The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
On February 27th, one of our dear attenders, Charlie Brown, went home to be with Jesus. You know, Charlie and Laretha, you know, they're just sweet, wonderful people. But the reason I want to share this story with you is because of what was going on behind the scenes that not many of you knew, was that this young couple, Kai and Nicole Smith, were faithfully going to their place once a week just to serve them. This morning, as I saw Laretha here, I don't know where she's sitting now, but usually they sat back up over here, but she said, I don't know what happened. We just clicked. That is the beauty of the one another's in operation. They're not doing this for accolades. They had no idea that I was going to say this, but we thank God that we have members in our church like that. The way that a big church feels small is when we as individual members do those kind of things on a regular basis. And I can't thank you enough, Kai and Nicole, wherever you may be, if you're here, for what you did to serve that family. That is a unique gift, and I know Laretha is grateful for that. So there you are right there. You're sitting in a completely different spot. Yeah. Can you say amen to that? You say amen to that. I know you will. All right, John 13 is where we're going to be this morning. Those kind of moments bring incredible joy to us in this church. Since the beginning of the year, we've been in a series called Better Together, where we're taking key passages in the Bible about what the Bible says, specifically the New Testament, on how we are to treat one another as Christians. And we have heard from many of you how impactful this series has been in your life. I met with a guy here a few weeks ago in the foyer, and he said, hey, I gotta be honest, man, it felt like you're reading my mail, like you're in our living room hearing the discussion and the conflict between my wife and I, because you use similar things of what we were wrestling through. And I just said, well, just lean in and learn whatever the Lord would have you learn. Because I was not in your living room, and God just maybe used that to help encourage you and challenge you. We've heard from many of you how helpful this series has been, and we realize we haven't answered every question, nor have we taken on every one another. What we've been trying to do since about 2 years ago is exegete our congregation a little bit and deal with some of the potential issues that we see rising up within us as we are growing. When I started this series, you will remember I said that over the last 2 years, we have seen some micro fractures in the life of our church, coming from different sectors in the church. It could be theological, it could be personal, it could be opinions about a variety of things. But let me just brag on you for a moment because of what you've done in this series. Many of you have come to your pastors and asked for counsel on how to handle very difficult situations with other Christians. You have wanted to honor God, and you wanted to care for other Christians. And many of you have gone to other Christians whom you know that you've wronged, and you've sought their forgiveness, and that forgiveness has been reciprocated. It's been given to you because both people, and some of you are in the room, have said, you know what? I have been forgiven much. Why would I withhold forgiveness? And furthermore, why would I not go ask for it? And many of you, like your pastors, have seen several areas in our lives that we all need to change. I don't know about anybody else, but I have, as we've just begun to pull apart some of the definitions of terms to understand what, like the idea like welcoming means is an example, which doesn't just mean I just see you and wave at you, but I actually am welcoming you into my heart. That's a major adjustment. This has not only been a great series for us to listen to, but it's been great because, listen, CLF, you're applying it, and we just want to say thank you for that. Thank you for leaning into this. Thank you for caring about what God thinks about these issues. Thank you for not embittering yourself. Thank you for leaning in. Thank you for letting your toes get stepped on a little bit. Thank you for coming to church, ready to apply what God would say to you. So we can't thank you enough. Now, some of you have asked, why are we spending so much time on this? Isn't this really a fruitless endeavor? Because of this reason, Christians have always treated each other poorly. Is there any hope for changing it? Why would we spend so much time dealing with this when you just see it everywhere? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's where we're going to finish. Why is this so important? And here's a question. And this is probably the bigger question. What hope do we have to be different? Our big idea today is this: the one another life displays the gospel, it deepens our joy, and it brings glory to God. The one another life displays the gospel, deepens our joy, and brings glory to God. What I want you to notice is how much is at stake. Displaying the gospel, demonstrating the gospel, revealing the gospel, our joy, what goes on in us internally, the satisfaction and joy that we have in this life and looking ahead to the next, and the glory of God, which is which is the most supreme purpose in all the universe. It is the atmosphere, if you will, of the greatest pleasure and joy and wonder and worship and intimacy known in the universe. So you ask, why? Because there is so much at stake. So here's my humble request. I think this would be the humble request of our elders. Don't be discouraged by what you've seen or even by what you've experienced. Ask yourself a different question. What power has God given you to make this a possibility? And better yet, what is God requiring us to do right here at CLF? And I'll be straight with you. I'm not concerned extra locally about what's going on in other places. That is not my hang up. We act locally right in front of us, and we pray and then think globally beyond us. And I think too many of us worry about all the things going out there and not enough going on in here and in here. And we just overlook one another on a regular basis. And we offend one another on a regular basis. Like the dad I talked to a while back that was just bothered over a major theological conflict in the world, and the whole time his kid was being disobedient right in front of him. I was like, hey man, don't mean to be weird here, but your biggest concern is that dude right in front of you, not that thing. Unplug and pay attention. CLF, what this series is calling us to do a little bit, unplug and pay attention. Pay attention to right in front of you, because it matters. It matters deeply. And my hope today is that we will see the possibility and the hope of living like this. This is not a pie-in-the-sky idealism hanging out there. This is coming from the realities of God's Word, of what God's Word says can happen, and we are empowered to do, and it's absolutely stunning. I would even say it this way. God not only commands us to live this way, so these are commands, but He will provide for us the power to do it. So stand with me. We're going to read John 13, verses 34 and 35. Now, if you're new with us, we stand because we believe this is God's word. It is inspired and God-breathed, and we stand like the people of old did when God's word was read, saying, Lord, we are ready to act. John 13, verse 34, this is the reading of God's word. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Father, bless the preaching of your word, the hearing of the preaching of your word, and help us, Lord, as Bruce said earlier, help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only, so that we can be blessed in our doing, and that you will be glorified in the process. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, may be seated. Now, you will notice in your outline that there are only 2 points to the sermon. Some of you are rejoicing because you're sleepy from that hour that you lost and you can't wait to get home after lunch and take a nap. Let me forewarn you, sometimes a shorter outline means a longer sermon. I don't believe that is the case in this sermon. So let's start by looking at the pattern and the power. Now, to understand the context of these verses, I want you to have your Bible open to John 13 with me. And I want you to notice and go back and just kind of put yourself in this moment of time, okay? You've got, from verses 1 through 20, the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He did this as an act of servanthood. This was an activity that was reserved for the servants of the house because the streets were dirty, they wore sandals, and whenever you had invited guests, you wanted to honor them by washing their feet. And you can see in verse 14, that Jesus said something interesting. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. It's another one another. The way the Lord, the Master, the Savior, the King has washed and served one another, served you, we should serve one another. Then in verses 21 through 30, you have the story of Judas, Jesus prophesying, one of you among us is going to betray me. It's the story of Judas getting ready to betray him, and it left the disciples bewildered. And at the end of that section, you'll notice that Judas gets up and he goes and does his dirty deed. And then notice verses 31 through 33, something intriguing happens. When Judas had left, Jesus begins to tell his disciples that are there, the time of my departure has come. It's now time for me to be glorified, meaning now time for me to fulfill what I've come to do, which is to be crucified, buried, and be raised from the dead. And where I'm going, you can't go. And he's about to leave them. Now, you've got to put yourself in their moment of time to just think about this for a moment. This is the Messiah they have been waiting on for thousands of years. They're looking him in the eye. They are rejoicing because he is the one who has come to save them from their sin, restore Israel to all of her glory, and he says he's leaving them. You know this moment a little bit when you have an attraction to somebody that you have finally started dating, and now they got to go away for a while. Your heart aches. This is different. This is the longing of the Jewish nation being fulfilled. They are seeing it. This is the one they've waited on, and he's going away? I don't think we can imagine the shock and despair of this moment. And it's into that context, that Jesus gives this commandment. In other words, listen clearly. He's leaving them, and the first thing he says about his leaving is, love one another. The very first thing on his radar. I mean, I don't know about you. I'd probably say, look, I know you dudes are going to miss me. I know this is overwhelming for you. I don't know. I'm going to send to you the comforter. He's going to come. We'll talk about that in the next few minutes. But the first thing he starts with is a new commandment I give unto you. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, we all know, right? The last words of an individual before they're departing are a big deal. I remember the last words when my dad was coherent before he died. You remember the last words, parents, don't you, that when your son or daughter was leaving and you know they were not coming back home, you remember the last words you said to them. I remember the last words I said to my daughter before I walked her down the aisle and gave her away to Grant. They're a big deal. That's this moment. This is one of those times. His first words are instructions about how his disciples should relate to one another after he's gone. You know why? Because he knows he's not there to referee. And he knows it's important. It's important for a reason. It's that, like capital letters, that important. And he said, this new commandment that he's giving them is to love one another as he has loved them. Now, if you know your Bibles very well, you will know that the commandment to love others is not a new commandment. You'll find it in Leviticus. Find it in other places. The commandment to love one another as Jesus has loved us is a new commandment. And notice in the text, it's stated twice. Love one another, so you too are to love one another. And notice right in the middle of the pattern, just as I have loved you. D.A. Carson rightfully stated this. Its newness is bound up not only with the new standard, as I have loved you, but with the new order it mandates and exemplifies. What his point is, this pattern is new in the sense it is something radically brand new in the new covenant in Jesus. No other people on the planet in the history of the world have this mandate, this new covenant. We're it. That's stunning. For Christians, this is a completely new way of doing life. It's not just loving one another. It's as Christ has loved us. That's just astounding. We can all quote the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Think what Jesus would say to us as he's stringing those pearls together is he'd say, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you as I have done unto you. Now, I would submit to you that John 13 and this command to love one another is the apex, the tip of the spear of obeying the one another's that we see in Scripture. Without love, we won't even attempt to forgive one another. We won't attempt to welcome one another. We are to one another as Christ has one anothered with us. Now, we've seen this pattern throughout our study of the one another passages. This is why, listen, there's no manipulation in this activity. This is just simply what God's word has said about what connects the dots to our one another's. In our very first study on loving one another, now you're noticing something, right? I began with loving one another. We're ending with one another, which tells you something, right? There's a bookend. Without love, we will not pursue all the other one another's. That's why I say it's the apex. But notice, we notice that we are to love one another because why? He laid down his life for us. Therefore, we are to lay down our lives for one another. When we studied the command to encourage one another, we saw that it was grounded in our confident access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Why would you encourage anybody if you don't have confident access to the room that is full of encouragement? We are to bear one another's burdens, and thus, he says, fulfill the law of Christ. What is that law? Well, that law is John 13, 34. The new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. In our study of forgiving one another, we saw that we are to do this because the Lord has forgiven you. We notice that we are to speak the truth in love to one another because God has spoken to us this way. He told us the truth, even if it was hard, for our own good. And last week, Luis did a fantastic job of showing us that we're to welcome one another as Christ has freely, with open arms, welcomed us. In every one another command, we will see the pattern of Christ doing this to us and for us before he ever tells us to go do it. He is like a true older brother showing us the ropes. Come alongside me. Let me show you how I've done this to you. And then you go do the same to your family members in Christ. So just for a moment, consider how Jesus has treated you. He has lovingly pursued you with abandon. He has sought your interest above his own to such a degree that he emptied himself, became like us, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He has given up his life so that you might have life. He was forsaken by God so you would never be forsaken by God. And even though you've failed him over and over, he continually forgives you, welcomes you, and receives you. He is not mildly agitated or frustrated with you, and he doesn't kick you when you're down. He comforts you in his love, and he eagerly meets you in your need. See, the older brother is showing us the pattern. The pattern of this lifestyle. You just have to stop and ask, do I do this to others? Parents, are you as patient with your children as God has been with you? Now, what's crazy is this pattern of Jesus is also not just the pattern, like the example, it's also the power. See, this is distinctly Christianly, and it's distinctly for Christians. This is not a general overarching command to all the world. No, this is to Christians who name the name of Christ and who believe in Jesus. As I have loved you. I mean, who can love like this? Who can forgive, welcome, and care for other people like this? Only Jesus can. He is the perfect human. The only one who ever did it perfectly. The only one who will do it perfectly. But, listen, only Jesus can, And only Jesus does empower his people to do the same. See, this was a mistake in our parenting as we grew our kids up. We would tell our kids when they sinned, you are indeed forgiven by God. Jesus has gone before you. Nobody's done it perfectly. Jesus has done it for you. And not until a few years into our parenting do we realize we haven't given them the hope for change in the power of Christ. Because the gospel is two things. You are forgiven of your sin, but you are, by the power of Christ, made new to go live differently by the power of Christ. See? That's what we are seeing here. The more we grow in Christ and we see our selfishness and our sin, and listen, I know this is sad for some of you, but as you get older and you mature, here's what happens. You see your sin a lot more clearly. You just do. You'd think that the closer you get to Jesus, the more he'd kind of, you know, hey man, I'll let you off the hook on that one. And the more you go, oh my word. Paul's life explains this when he was the least of the apostles, but late in his life, he was the chiefest of sinners. The more you grow, the more you understand your need for the power of Christ. We need the power of Jesus to change us, help us, to give us hope, and he does. Charles Spurgeon put it like this: the love Christ commands his followers to have toward one another is not ordinary love, a person to person as such. But the love of the new person in Christ, listen, to the new person in Christ. This love arises out of a totally new union. Meaning, I'm connected to Jesus, forgiven, made right with God, empowered by God, and so are you if you claim Jesus. Because we're given this spiritual life and adopted into God's family, we are given a brand new power to obey the one another commands. In other words, the one another life is not just commanded by Jesus, it is made possible by Jesus. So listen, that means for you, listen, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you don't have this power. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have the ability in you to love others as Christ has loved you. So we would say to you, trust and believe in Jesus and be transformed to love radically differently than the rest of the world. See, the rest of the world just says, love others. It's a good thing to do. Jesus says, oh, let me take that love others and let me just bump it up about eternity notches. Love one another as I have loved you. And Christian, guess what? I've given you the power to do so. That's stunning. That's stunning. So let me just ask you a few questions as we finish this point. Have you not submitted yourself to God's one another commands because you think they're impossible? And believe me, I hear this all the time in the pastor's office. Now, I can't do that. They're not going to take that. I can't do that. That's going to be too hard. I can't do that because they're going to not trust me. I can't do that. And there's excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. And I have to ask, are we limiting the power of God to go to work by our obedience? We have to ask. Why would you not? Which we're going to see. For all that's at stake, there is power to change. Or have you just made excuses? Well, nobody's perfect. You know, I kind of stink at this. So does everybody else. What's the big deal? There is power to change. Where are you not treating other Christians like Christ treated you? And listen, that could be right now in your own home. You know, you've accused your spouse and you're standing at odds. It could be in your own children that you guys are at war with one another and you're not able to forgive or not able to work this out or not able to humbly speak the truth and then humbly receive the truth. It could be with a friend. It could be in your job. It could be any place where believers are. It could be right here in the church. Where do you need the power of Christ to change you? And I want to say this to you. When you seek the Lord to submit yourself to God with this leaning in, Lord, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. He will empower you to change it. He'll give you the ability to do it. Why? Because he promised it. Now let's look at our second point, which if you're taking notes, is the last point, right? Everybody just goes, wow, that's great. Tired of hearing you, man. This is, you know, can we move on, right? Let's look at the witness of the one another life. Why? I'm a big why person. Like, why do we do it this way? Right? Why do we, you know, why do we do things? Every year going into baseball season, I change something that we're doing because I don't think the why of that is very good. I want to change this. Could be the way we're doing a new glove series to help our guys learn to use their gloves. It could be a new base running technique. I'm just trying to, the why matters. Why are the one another's spoken of so much? Why are there over 50 commands of one another's in the New Testament? Notice what Jesus said. By this, loving one another as I've loved you, all people will know that you're my disciples. Now we're going to start here in John 13 because that's where we are in the text. What this means is that this type of love reveals to the people around us that seen, they recognize it. It's obvious. They don't have categories for it. It reveals that we belong to Jesus. In other words, this type of life proves that we belong to Christ. Now we've seen this. Saw it in 1 John 3:14, that whoever does not love his brothers doesn't have the love of God in them. Love for brothers and sisters in Christ reveals if we are genuinely Christians. That's why, listen, when you are with another brother and sister and they are speaking hatred about another brother or sister, you should stop them and say, can I just caution you? I'm worried about your heart. My own wife will do this for me. Hey, man, I just need you to just be careful. It sounds bitter. It sounds unforgiving. I don't think that's you, but something sounds weird. Check yourself. A.W. Pink wrote it like this. Love is the badge of Christian discipleship. It's not knowledge, not orthodoxy, nor fleshly activities, but supremely love, which identifies a follower of the Lord Jesus. The mark of a true Christian is love, and that a genuine, active love, not in words, but in deeds. Now again, if love is the tip of the iceberg of the one another's, we could say it this way. If we refuse to forgive a Christian of a sin that they sinned against us, we're not walking in love. If we refuse to welcome another Christian because they're not from our socioeconomic sphere, they don't look like us, act like us, talk like us, we are not walking in love. If we refuse to speak encouraging words to one another and speak the truth in love to either correct or encourage or exhort or evangelize, we need to check ourselves. Are we walking in love? And when we're not walking in love, we must stop and evaluate the why. Because love reveals something. Love is the primary fruit of the Spirit's work in our lives, and living the one another lives shows others that we belong to Christ. They just smell of wonderful love. But this is not just true individually. You know, shows that I belong to Jesus or that you individually belong to Jesus. Living this way shows that we collectively belong to Jesus. You know, you can't love one another without the other. We together witness that we belong to Jesus when we live like this. When Christians love one another like this, the gospel comes alive. The gospel is seen. Christ is honored. His presence is experienced. And others are drawn to a faith that is centered on loving one another as Christ has loved us. Do you see why this is so important? See, people would think we're saying this series to correct something in us. No. We're saying this series to help us realize how big this is and how important this is. We're saying for the history of our church, we've had a good one another culture that demonstrates something loudly to the world around us. This is about advancing the gospel. This is not about my personal pet peeves, my own desires, my own dreams for something. This is about the gospel. It's about displaying Christ to a world that is filled with division, conflict, and pain everywhere. He reveals that we're Jesus' disciples. That's a big deal. Now flip over with me to John 17, because just a few chapters later, we're going to see another reason why this is such a big deal. In John 17, Jesus is praying what's known as the high priestly prayer. It's a unique moment in the Bible. It's a moment where you're like, you know, you get to hear Jesus communicate with his Father. Some of you might remember a moment when you walked into a room and you heard your mother crying out to God for you. And it just stunned you. Might have been a moment when some of you deeply respect, you could hear them just in tears calling out your name before God. That's John 17 and Jesus speaking not only of the disciples presently with him, but of the ones, us, who would respond to the gospel because of their words. That's us. And notice what he prays. He prays that we would be one, as he and the Father are one. And notice the so that the world might know that Jesus was sent by God. When Christians live the one another life through the power of God, we will be united. Now listen, not uniform. Not perfectly in alignment on every thing, whether or not you like the ducks or the beavers, or every theological alignment that we got a perfectly unified here in this whole thing, not uniform, but united in heart and in love, loving one another as Christ has loved us, believing the best, hoping the best, leaning in, desiring the best. And when we do this, this is stunning. The world sees that God sent Jesus. Now you got to ask, why? Why does that reveal that God sent Jesus? And to be honest with you, I don't know of many other places in the New Testament that says it this way. That when his people are united in love, in heart and purpose, the world sees that God sent Jesus. Why? Because there is no other power in the universe that can unite people from all the backgrounds and places that we come from. This love shows the world a power far beyond human ability. It shows the power of Christ at work in us. When we treat one another as God has treated us in Christ, it displays something supernatural. Not about you, I like living in the realm that says this is something only God could do. When I think of this building we're building, I go, this is something only God can do. No anxiety, no stress, no pain. You know why? Because God is the one doing his work. The same holds true here. Only God can do this in his people so that only God will receive the glory, so that only God will be seen as the one who sent the Savior, so that the world may know that he is the one to submit to and believe in. See, chaos, conflict, division, fights are the way of sin, but unity, joy, friendship, care, forbearance, comfort, and help are the way of Christ. So listen, do you want to make a difference in your world for the gospel of Jesus? We all do. Well, guess what? Play your part in living the one another life. Do you see how important this is? That's a really big deal. The world might see that God sent Jesus. I mean, I don't know. You just scratch your head for a minute and say, I wonder why the world doesn't think that God sent Jesus. My logical linear mind just says, oh, I don't know. Could it just be we don't do this very well? And I'm a simpleton. I'm not a complex thinker about those. I just go, that's what it says. Well, you got to figure that one out. But there's one last thing about this that I want you to see. When we live the one another life, we experience a supernatural joy and love. And I want you to notice what Jesus said in the next verses. These are right next door to the previous verses. In the same prayer, he says this, the glory that God gave to Jesus, he gave to his followers. So that we may be one, now look at this phrase, as he and the Father are one. So that again, we may be perfectly one. Now why? What's the why there? And he repeats it again, so that the world may know that Jesus was sent by God. Here's a question. Do you want unconquerable joy? Like joy that just, you can't stop. Do you want immeasurable love that's just abounding, overflowing? Do you want to be overwhelmingly satisfied with life, lay your head down on your pillow at night and not have all these anxieties and fears and guilt and all that stuff? Listen, submit to the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of Christ, trusting in his power to change you, and obey the one another commands that you're not obeying. Jesus prayed this for us, that the oneness he and the Father enjoy will be something we enjoy. I mean, listen, there is no more loving, more peaceful, more joyful, more satisfying relationship than God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Trinity. No, that is it. They're all together, all sufficient. They don't need us to love them back. That's why God made us. In their relationship, they are unified. They are together. They are one. And there is love supreme. It is That is the source of all love and joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in all the universe. And as a Christian, I mean, just think about this. As a Christian, you have the ability to, in Christ, to experience the same joy and love that is found in the Godhead with other Christians. And again, I just want to stun you for a moment. You say it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Stop your unbelief. Stop the experiences and just go, look, I know it. It's been bad. I've had some rough things. Christians have treated me horribly. And begin to ask, Lord, what are you requiring of me? What are you requiring of us? We can experience the same love, joy, and satisfaction of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. That is stunning. What's keeping you from that? D.A. Carson put it like this. This is not just the standard is Christ and his love. More, it is a command designed to reflect the relationship of love that exists between the Father and the Son. See, what I'm trying to do, and I hope that you're seeing this, this is what Jesus' prayer does to you. It raises your expectations. It raises what you can see in faith that God has said. Jesus said this himself. Meaning, he is praying this for us right now. The one another life is not just about benefiting others. That's part of it. It satisfies our souls and makes us feel truly human and truly alive because we're living as Christ lived, who's the true human. We are never closer to experiencing and feeling the joy and love found in the Godhead when we are in Christ living out this one another stuff we've been talking about. So this week, listen, for the good of others, for the glory of God, for the advancement of the gospel, and listen, for your own joy, choose one another command that you sense is impossible and submit your heart by the power of Christ to go be different. See how God uses it to bless others and bring joy to your soul. Here's another one. Fight anxiety and fear and discouragement by faith-filled obedience to God's one another command. Just fight it. I was on a Zoom call recently with some guys who were in conflict, and I said to them, let me ask you a question. What do you do with suspicion? They said, what do you mean? I said, you've been suspicious of his thoughts, and you've been suspicious of his thoughts. What do you do with suspicion? I don't know. I said, here's what I want you to do. The moment suspicion hits the room, get together face to face and have a conversation. Don't let the anxiety and the fear and the temptation to sin build. Get in the room, look eyeball to eyeball and say, this is what I heard, or this is what I thought, or this is what I'm struggling with, or this is what I heard you say. I need to understand where you're coming from. And in love, just lather that thing with forbearance and forgiveness. And just see what God does. Watch your anxiety lower. A brother this week on the Zoom call, they did that this week. He called me and said, hey, can I just, and he was just giddy on the phone. I said, dude, what happened? And he goes, man, we had the best conversation. It was the most freeing thing we've done in 2 years. I said, well, praise God. And he said, it took 20 minutes. We've been sitting in it for 2 years. Ugh. When suspicion enters the room, go do a one another. Do it to reveal that you belong to Christ and do it to display the gospel, but also do it, listen, there's a joy you will experience that will be overwhelmingly amazing. That's a promise of God. The one another life displays the gospel, deepens our joy, and brings glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we are innately unbelievers. We struggle with belief. Mainly because we've had rough experiences and we don't ever want to minimize, and I know you don't either, our bad experiences. But where we have failed, thank you for correcting us and empowering us to change. And church, right now, you're thinking of one or two areas that the Lord has stirred in you over this series that you need to repent of and confess and deal with. And just not only confess it as Jesus asked to forgive you, but submit yourself to him and ask him to empower you to change. Father, we just confess these areas to you. I know of the ones I've been dealing with this whole series, and you just continue to put your finger on them. And I'm so grateful. And all of us here, we want to represent you well. We want the gospel to be seen in this world. We want Jesus to be glorified. We want to be seen and demonstrate and declare the gospel in a way that is profound. It reveals a power so vast that it can change people like us. Lord, I pray where there is division and conflict, I pray that you would bring unity and peace. Not so much agreement all the time, but just unity and peace. Where there is conflict in marriages, I ask you to bring peace to those marriages. I pray that you'd bring unity in the home and relational intimacy. Where there are theological divides, I pray that you would help us to think about the beauty and the wonder of Christ and what we're displaying when we argue. And ask ourselves, is the simplicity and the beauty of Christ more important than my little theological idea that isn't a closed-handed issue? Forgive us where we have made secondary and tertiary issues primary. We've pushed the gospel to the circumference. And Lord, we just want to love you better. We want to serve you better. You have used this series to change us and to affect us and to open up cans in our lives and to step on our toes. And you've done it for your glory. You've done it for our benefit. You've done it to increase our joy. You've done it to advance the gospel and to bring you greater glory. And we want that. Don't you agree, church? We want that. God, we do. We want more and more people in our community to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We want to continue to be a church that is built upon the solid rock of the gospel, that is demonstrating and declaring the gospel through our care and love for Christ and our care and love for one another. And where we have missed the boat, we want to correct it. And so help us from the leadership down. And we submit to you. Thank you for meeting us today. Thank you for meeting us in this series. Thank you for teaching us. We are yours. We submit to you. And we want to do your will for the glory of Christ, the advancement of the gospel, and the joy of living life like this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.